that freedom that Jesus gives us. Amen. What did he say? Our sins are as far as the east is from the west. If you're excited to say amen this morning to be here, amen. We got your Bible, say amen. Yeah, you are nice and awake this morning. That's good. That's good. We'll see if I go an hour like I did last week. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Today we're answering a simple question. What is the church? What is it? And we'll be kind of digging into this topic over the next few weeks anyway. Got a few out this morning. That's all right. Now, when we say the word church, there's very few words in the Christian vocabulary that is said so often and misunderstood so much. When you hear the church, people have all kinds of ideas. Some think of a building with a steeple on it. Some think of a denomination. Some think of a worship service. You think of traditions and programs and worship services, whatever it is. In fact, when people are driving down the road, they take a look up here on the hill and they say, what's that over there? Well, that's the church. It's what we call it. But biblically speaking, that's not exactly the case. The building is where the church gathers. But the building is not the church. We live in an age where church attendance is optional and usually taking a back seat to some kind of sporting event. Church membership is not important. Church involvement is unnecessary. So it's important when we have this idea of what the church is, we don't put our own biases into it. We come to Scripture and we see what Scripture says. What does God say the church is? Because what He says the church is and how the church is to be and act and say and do, that's what we should look like. Amen. So today we're going to look at the first mention of the church in the Bible, mentioned by Jesus Himself. We actually read this passage last week when we looked at how to know you're saved. We're going to dig a little deeper into it this week. So Matthew chapter 16, and we'll start in verse 13. Say amen if you got it.
Amen.
Amen. All right. We are not sleepy this morning. Can't be after that song and that worship service. Man, that was good stuff. That's some of my favorite songs y'all did this week. All right, let's start here. Verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked the disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. Now that's where we stopped last week. And before you get into what the church is, it's important that you answer that question for yourself. Who do you say that Jesus is? Anyway, let's keep going. Verse 18. Let's see what He says after this. And I also say to you that you are Peter. You know, Jesus was really big on nicknames. Peter literally translates to the rock. So before the rock was the rock, Peter was the rock. So anyway. And I also say to you that you are Peter. Watch this. And on this rock, I will build My church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank You for this passage that we've just read. We thank You for this entire book. We don't deserve to read it or have access to it at all. But through Your love and Your mercy, You've given it to us. And we're so thankful for it. I pray that our hearts are ready to hear what You have to say this morning. Remove me out of the way completely and take this service and use it the way You want. You will receive all the praise and glory for all of it this morning. We love You so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, of course, one of the greatest misconceptions we have of the church today is that it's a building. I remember growing up, there were things you couldn't do inside of the church, right? Well, I was a very well-behaved kid, wasn't I, Dad? Yeah. No, there were times where we'd be running in the sanctuary, and everybody's like, oh, you can't run the sanctuary. You tell a little white lie. Of course, if you ever told a lie in church, what's the
church building.
Right, we don't belong to church. All right, well, we get this idea, and sometimes we goof around about it or tell jokes about it. But it's important that we know the difference in what is the church. So when we see the church here, now this is new terminology. Jesus is putting something out there that the disciples probably didn't have a complete and total grasp of, or at least the entirety of it anyway. When we look at this word church, we're looking at the Greek word ecclesia, which translates to a called out assembly. Now, I don't know about you, but it's, dare I say, impossible to look at a building and call it out of where it is. It's doable. But when we're talking about a called out assembly, we're talking about people. We're talking about people. So what is special about this group of people? What exactly has this group of people been called out of? You can write this down or you can turn there. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. If you don't know this one, this is a good one of those verses to have memorized. It says this, but you, talking to this called out assembly, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What have we been called out of? We have been called out of darkness into light. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, you can write this down or turn there. It says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. When we're called a called out people, and we've talked about this several times already, it's important to remember what we've been called out of. We have been called out of darkness into light. We've been called out of death and into life. We've been called out of our sin and into salvation. The church, if we're just going to simply put it, is the people that have accepted Jesus' gift of salvation. If you are saved this morning, you are the church. You are part of the church. His own special people. I don't know the last time you felt special, but to God you are. You are his special people. The church is not defined by geography. It's not defined by ethnicity or nationality. It's not even, when you look at the bond, what do the church members, what do we have that makes us share something? What is the bond? It's not culture. It's not economic status. It's definitely not a political party. What is it? It's Jesus. The bond we share is we are all hopeless, helpless sinners saved by a merciful, loving God who offered us grace. That's the bond that we share. That's what makes the church special. It's Jesus. Now, the implications of that are pretty huge. That means we share more spiritually we have more in common with a believer in Africa or Asia than we do our lost neighbor across the street. The bond that holds us together, Jesus, is stronger than all those things. We belong to the same Savior. Now, we're going to get into that here in just a minute. But that is a truth that we take for granted a whole lot. The church. It's a blessing that gets overlooked a lot. And when we're thanking God for our blessings, we don't always mention the church. Or sometimes we will, thankful for New Haven. But even the idea of it itself is so radical and so illogical that we have taken it for granted. Especially us Gentiles. Us Gentiles, we haven't always been able to have such close access to worshiping our God. If you look at the temple in the Old Testament, they were literally separated by a physical wall. We're not just talking a spiritual separation. We're talking a physical one. If you were to look at the outline of the temple, start in the center, you have your most holy place. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's where the presence of God was symbolically shown. Then you have your holy place, and then you have your inner court. And separating your inner court from the outer court was a wall. And in the outer court, that's where the Gentiles were. That's where we were allowed to be. In fact, if a Gentile walked into the inner court, it was punishable by death. There were signs up in the entryway. If you cross this point as a Gentile, you will be killed. You can actually go to Israel and go to, the museum over there? And they have the inscription. It's called the Temple Warning Inscription. You will see that. Gentiles weren't allowed to come into the presence of God. We were kept on the outside. But there was something, and this wasn't something new in the Old Testament. It was a mystery revealed in the New Testament. We'll look at that here in just a second. But there were references to the Gentiles being brought near all throughout Scripture. Turn with me to Isaiah. I want to show you this. I love when we dig. I like to make y'all flip the Bible. I know some people get annoyed at that. And you know what? We'll get over it. We're going to flip in the Bible, and we're going to see where to go. Isaiah chapter 56. Why don't you look at this? This isn't a new idea, this idea of bringing Gentiles in or even the church. It's nothing new. It's always been the plan. Isaiah 56. And they were serious about that separation. Paul himself, he was accused of bringing in a Gentile one time that was nearly beat to death. They took this serious. But look here. Isaiah 56. And look in verse 6. Watch what he says. Also, the sons of the foreigner who joined themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God, who gathers the outcast of Israel, says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. That's something pretty interesting. Flip back a few chapters. Go to Isaiah 49. Let me show you this one. Isaiah 49. Look what he says here in verse 6. Say amen if you got it. I want y'all to fall asleep on me. Amen. There we go. Look here in verse 6, 49:6. It says this. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the who?
Gentiles.
To the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to where? To the ends of the earth. You know what? There's even references to it at the very beginning. Look with me to Genesis chapter 12. Let me show you this. Genesis chapter 12. Oh, I love hearing those pages. That's good stuff. Look here in verse 1. Genesis 12 and verse 1. We're in these first three verses. Now, this is the Lord promising Abraham. It's pretty interesting. Let's pick it apart a little bit. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse them who curses you. Now watch this. Check out. Now this is a promise. And in you, how many of the families of the earth? All. Now what does all mean? Means all. All means all in every language. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now look, notice those last few words of those three passages we just read. All nations, to the ends of the earth, all the families. God's desire to save was never limited to Israel. Ever. The Israelites missed it. They took it and they were selfish of what God had given them. But it was never the plan. Through Abraham's descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. In Isaiah, God promised the foreigners, the Gentiles, that they would be welcomed in his house. We even see a foreshadowing of it before it actually begins in Mark chapter 11. Guess what? We're going to turn there too. Mark chapter 11. Let's get over there. Mark chapter 11. Now in this story, we get a version of Jesus. Not a lot of people talk about it. Look what it does here. I'll wait till a few more y'all catch up. Mark 11, we're going to look at verse 15. Amen, when you got it? Oh yeah, here we go, verse 15. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for how many nations?
All.
And what does all mean?
All.
All means all. A house of prayer for all nations. But you have made it a den of thieves. Now, what in the world does this story have to do with the church? Guess where this was taking place at? In the outer court, where the Gentiles were. Now, sure, they corrupted worship. Jesus was fixing that. If you go read some of the details, he was flipping tables and made a bullwhip. He was pretty angry. Now, did Jesus ever sin? No, this was a righteous Savior. He didn't sin one time doing this. But look, this was the one place where the Gentiles could at least come a little closer. And these people had taken it over. Think of the distractions. We're pretty easily distracted, ain't we? I am, anyway. If I see a deer or a squirrel through that window, I'm gonna forget completely what I'm doing. We get distracted. How is somebody going to worship in these outer courts when there's money changing going on and doves and animals? No. What was Jesus doing? He was cleaning the area of worship where the Gentiles were. Why? Because he wanted the Gentiles to worship him. What? And what did he call? He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for how many nations? All nations. But then something happened. Something miraculous happened. Calvary happened. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm not going to need to turn just a whole lot more. Oh man, it's already 10:42. Okay. Ephesians chapter 2. Let me show you something. It's been the plan from all time that not just the Jews could be saved, but everybody. The message of who God is and his salvation was to go to the world. Watch this. Ephesians 2 and verse 11. We're going to spend some time here just today. You know what? I love this chapter. Let's just start in verse 1. Y'all okay with that? Oh, okay. All right, let's get through these 10 verses because that leads to verse 11. Watch it. And you, we've already read this, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others, but God. Oh man, when you see the word but in the Bible, something good's coming after it most of the time. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved, through through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's a good place for an amen. We have been saved. What are the good works? Now, we'll get into this in the coming weeks. But look at verse 11. Therefore, now anytime we see the word therefore, we ask ourselves, what's the therefore, therefore? Because we have been saved by grace through faith. Because God has called us out of death and into life. Because we are his workmanship, not our own. We're his workmanship. Because he saved us for good works. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, once separated physically, spiritually, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time, as Gentiles, this is our description, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Man, that sounds horrible, don't it? Look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's a good place for amen. If you are a Gentile, what this passage just said, is by the blood of Jesus, you who were once far off, without hope, have been brought near to him. What does that mean? It means I'm not restricted to the outer courts anymore. In fact, I'm not even restricted to the inner courts. In fact, I'm not restricted to the holy place. I can walk into the Holy of Holies and be in the presence of my God boldly. Because of his blood. That's the church. This beautiful thing. Look, and in case we missed it, look at verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. The both is Jews and Gentiles. He has made both one. Look, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. That wall is called the sore. He crumbles it. What kept us from getting to the presence of God, he's torn it down. But then he keeps going. Let's finish this chapter. Let's read verse 14 again. Look at this. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Now I want you to listen as we keep reading. Listen to the description of the church here. Listen for it. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Did Jews and Gentiles get along? No. No. Look. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. That's that sign on the wall. Don't cross this point or you'll be killed if you're a Gentile. So as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body. That body's the church. We're going to talk about the body next week. Look at this. That he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, that's to the Gentiles, and to those who were near, that's the Jews. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, before the crucifixion, if you were to go into the holy place of the temple, you couldn't go into the most holy place. It was covered in a veil. You couldn't go back there. The high priest would go back there once a year. And even then, if he wasn't looking just right and confessed up, they would put bells on him and a rope tied to him. And if he crossed that threshold, if he went behind that, body, they had to drag it out. What happened when Jesus was crucified? He gave up his last breath. He said, "It is finished." What happened to that though? It's over. Top to bottom. Look, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. You know, can you imagine the nerves of that high priest on that day every year? He had to be a nervous wreck. But we can come boldly in his presence. Oh, I love this. Keep going. Verse 19. Let's just read. "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Y'all know what a cornerstone is? When you're laying a foundation, that cornerstone, that sets where everything goes from there on. You don't have a good cornerstone, you're going to have a cracky foundation. It's going to fall over. Jesus is the cornerstone. What's the foundation of the apostles? That's the gospel. That's the gospel message. Look here. "Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together." We're talking about the church now. We're not talking about a physical building. "In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Who's putting his church together? Who's fitting the pieces together to build his church? Remember our original text, Matthew 16. He does. He said, "I will build my church." Why are you here this morning? Because Jesus put you here. Why? Because he's building new people. He's building every local body that's around you. He's putting it exactly the way he wants it to be. Now, in 2 weeks, we're going to look at spiritual gifts. And we're going to dig in a little bit more into that. But keep going. Go to chapter 3. Watch this. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles," in case we missed it, he's talking to us Gentiles, "if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." What is this mystery, Paul? "Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." What is it, Paul? "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body." Listen. Salvation is a beautiful gift all unto itself and the most important one. But we cannot miss that Jesus is putting us together into a body. Oh, I can't wait till next week. I don't have time this week. We're going to talk about what does a body do? It does. It does the things. But keep going. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel." The church is this new creation. There's no longer Jew. There's no longer Gentile. It's one. Something new. And we call it the church. That's what this is. Now, I said I wasn't going to make it flip too much. Go to Galatians. Just a look back. Galatians chapter 3. Look at this. Galatians chapter 3. We're going to start verse 26. Say amen when you got it.
Amen.
All right, let's read. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Watch this. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." You know, something that gets confused so much is I get asked this a lot, especially as a youth pastor back in the day, was, how do they get saved in the Old Testament? What? The exact same way we get saved today. It's by grace through faith. They were looking forward to a Messiah. We'll just get the privilege of looking back at it. It's the same way. Being a Jew never saved anybody. Being a Gentile never saved anybody. Being an American doesn't save anybody. Being a church member doesn't save anybody. It's only the grace of Jesus. There is no Jew. There is no Greek. There is no American. There is no kingdom. There is no Chinese. We are one in Christ.
Amen.
What a blessing. What a blessing. Next week, as we look at the body of Christ, we're going to be talking about unity. And along with unity comes a lot of humility. But let's go back. Look back over to Ephesians 2. Just a couple pages. And let's remember what made this possible. One verse. Verse 13. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He will build his church. What gives Jesus the right? What gives him the right to be the architect? What gives him the right to be the one fitting it together? Knitting it together, as we'll see next week. Because he paid for it. He paid for it with his blood. Now, remember from Matthew 16, he's talking to Peter. He didn't say, Peter, I'm going to build your church. He didn't say, I'm going to build the Baptist denomination. I'm going to build the SBC. He didn't say that. He said, I will build my church. It's his. It's his. Ephesians chapter 1. Give you a little peek into next week. Look at verse 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Guess what? If it's his church, who gets to be the boss? Not the pastor. Not the deacons. He does. That means we don't do what we want to do. We do what he wants us to do. That's where unity comes from. We got to get ourselves out of the way. We got to start doing what he calls us to do. I can't preach next week's sermon today. I just can't do it. Stop making it. Now, listen. Jesus, this is his idea. The church was his idea. He conceived it. He established it. He purchased it. He sustains it. He owns it. New Haven is not ours. It's his. And we get the amazing blessing and privilege to be used by him in it. That's the mentality the church should have. You want to see growth? You want to see kids and young families? We do it his way.
Amen.
Because it's his. Well, next week. Woo! You don't want to miss it next week. Listen, this amazing mystery of the Bible. This body. That fulfills the functions that he's called us to do. That includes ministries, it includes the teaching, it includes how we treat each other. It includes what our lives should look like together. Let me just spoil this for you for next week. If you're only doing church on Sunday mornings, you're doing it wrong. If you're only with your brothers and sisters on Sunday morning alone, you're doing it wrong. We're going to look at Acts chapter 2. Next week, we're going to look at that first church. You know how often they met together? Daily. Now listen. Till I move a little closer. I ain't doing that. My blood pressure can't handle it, and I don't know if my Suburban can make that drive all the time with these drivers around me. But listen. How dare we take lightly what Christ gave his life for? How much does Jesus love the church? In Ephesians chapter 5, flip over a few more chapters in verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. How serious should we be taking the church? Read on. He gave his life for the church. And if we love Jesus, we love what he loves. And he loves the church. He loves New Haven Baptist Church. What an amazing blessing it is to come together. Oh, I pray we don't miss it. I pray we don't miss the opportunity and the blessing it is to do this. We just celebrated 4th of July. We're blessed in this country. Men and women have died to reserve the freedom we have to meet together without the threat of somebody busting in those doors and arresting us all. I am so thankful that I'm an American. I'm proud of it. I thank God for it every day. But even more so than that, I am proud not to be a citizen of America, to be a citizen of his kingdom. What a blessing that is. We can't miss it. We can't miss it. We can't take this for granted. This was a blessing. He gave this to us. He gave us this. Y'all know why we meet on Sunday mornings? Why Sunday mornings? Of all days. Why Sunday mornings? Why does the church be on Sunday morning? Because he came up out of that grave on Sunday morning. It's been that way for 2,000 years. They met on Sunday morning to celebrate. And he's turned this into his body. Oh, may we not miss it. Because if we miss it, we're going to stay stuck in the mud and in the rut we're in. But if we can turn our eyes to Jesus, if we can look to him, and we can understand exactly what it is he's given us. I don't have to come fellowship with Miss Phyllis. I get the opportunity to. I'm blessed to. And you do too. I don't have to talk to Greg about church business. I have the blessing and the honor to. I don't have to deal with them. I have the opportunity to deal with them. This is a blessing. This is a blessing of God. We can't miss it. He has put you together. He's put you here. He's knitting New Haven. And he's putting new stuff in. I love seeing the excitement of our children's workers Wednesday and Sunday. Miss Phyllis, I was on the phone with her this week. And she was just so excited. I love it. I love it. Because God's doing something amazing here. And we can't do it. It's only him. He's the only one that can do what's happening here in New Haven. May we not miss that blessing. As the band comes forward, let's pray. This invitation is his. I pray that he does what he does with it. But if you got something you need to pray about this morning, come down from it. Come hit this altar. If you're not saved, oh man, today is the day of salvation. It's his will that none perish, but all come to everlasting life. Maybe you just need to repent this morning. Maybe you're not where God wants you to be. You know, you don't even have to come, y'all. You can pray right where you are. We have access to the Father 100% of the time and 100% of the places we go. It's an amazing thing. But let's pray. What do you got this morning? Father, we thank you so much for this day, for your word, for this blessing of the church and what it is. God, in our human minds, we could have never conceived this idea. We ain't smart enough to come up with this idea of this body doing your work, but you ordained it. It's been your plan from the very beginning. Lord, I pray we embrace you. We don't look to ourselves. I pray that we're looking to you. Eyes on Jesus this morning. You're such a good God. You're a faithful God. I thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, have this invitation. Work in the hearts of your people. We love you. To what you're doing. And we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all sing.